Hebrews chapter 6, can we say this? Can we read this together? It's on the screen. It's in the New Living Translation, but I'd like all of our voices to read it together. So here we go. 1, 2, 3. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. Amy Svoboda was in training in the Air Force and was flying an A-10 Warthog, and she was flying at speeds that were near capacity, and she was 3,500 feet above the ground when she pulled back on the stick to do a quick ascent, only to run the plane straight into the ground. What she did not realize is that she was, at the moment she went to do the ascent, was flying upside down. The Air Force actually concluded that she had lost situational awareness. She had lost situational awareness. Situational awareness, by the way, is simply knowing what is going on around you. My concern is that the church has been flying upside down along with the world and is not really aware of the surroundings. Situational awareness is critical in so many areas of life. Now, while this one's probably Photoshopped, it is good to know what is around you, knowing that we have one avid diver in our group. That was not him in the picture. But situational awareness also tells us that there are some lessons that are only learned once. That's what situational awareness says. There's just some lessons that you only get one chance to learn. And one of the basics of Christianity is the doctrine of eternal judgment. There's no second chance. You only get one opportunity. And situational awareness says that it's something that we really should be aware of. Which is why I kind of like that illustration of the pilot flying upside down, because if we don't really know the situation we're in, then we could pull back and find ourselves in a precarious situation. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after comes judgment. Every person, and you know, this is not a lesson that everybody in this room needs to be taught. The reality is we look back in history, and who's alive from the Civil War period? Nobody. Who's alive from, you know, the great dynasties of London where the sun never sets on Great Britain? Nobody. Because it's accounted once for every person to die and then judgment. And one of the things that I think that has happened is we have kind of said, yep, that's true. And then we've gone on with life literally flying upside down. Whether a person is flying upside down because they've never accepted Jesus, or because they never put into perspective the reality that it is appointed every person, not half the people, not only the people that don't accept Jesus, but every person. Say those words, every person, because we got to let that sink in. Say it one more time, every person to die and then face judgment. Now, I want to go what seems a little bit maybe like left field from what I'm talking about, but this is really what I want to build on this morning when we look at this doctrine of judgment. And it's simply, it's a kingdom reality. And what I found is that the kingdom of God is not American, but we've Americanized the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not American, but we have Americanized the kingdom of God. And so you might struggle with some of the things that I talk about if you believe the Americanized gospel. But the kingdom is not American. here's the reality. The reality is that the person you are today is the person you will be tomorrow. That's a kingdom reality. The person you are today is the person you're going to be tomorrow. Now, I've been a Christian long enough, heard enough preaching, heard enough people, heard enough talks to know that a Christian, an evangelical Christian in America, is quick to argue that evolution is from the pit of hell. But their lives, their Christian lives, fully believe in Christian evolution. Like, just being a Christian is going to make them something. But the reality in the kingdom is that what you are today is what you will be tomorrow, unless you change what you are today. You go into and you look at your life and you go, man, I want to be so much different. And you don't change anything today, you're going to wake up and be the same tomorrow. Now, that has a lot to think about when you start putting that in perspective of eternal judgments. There are two judgments at two different times that the Bible leads us to know and understand. And I want to take a few moments on kind of an overview of them, and then we'll delve down a little bit more with them. But the first is simply the Great White Throne. This is a judgment that happens after the millennial reign of Christ. So let me set the context for you time-wise. So as a believer and understanding the writings of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, there's this moment that is our blessed hope as a believer that says that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be this trumpet, this from the archangel. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, because God will put them back together again, whether they've been cremated or just stuck in a box in the ground. They're going to be remade again. And then they're going to be caught up to be the Lord. But at that same time as they're being caught up, we that remain who are in Christ Jesus will be caught up with them to forever be with the Lord. Now, this word's not in the Bible, but we call that the rapture. And this is a monumental moment in time. It's a moment in time that I look forward to as a believer. I'm a people person. I'd rather go to heaven with a bunch of other people. But we've got these new bodies that go into heaven. And then there begins a 7-year time of judgment on this earth. Now, we're in heaven. And while we're in heaven, what takes place is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that here a few moments ago. But on the earth, there's a judgment. And the judgment that's taken place isn't that God is finally going to make sure all of his anger is going to be expressed on just the people who are on earth. No, the judgment is about God making things right. So you got about 7 years that period. At the end of that 7 years, we with Jesus come back to this earth. I was not made for heaven. I was made for this earth just like you. And so we'll come back with him. And then there's going to be this 1,000-year reign that we reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. That Satan will be bound, and he won't be able to do what he's doing. You could watch TV. There won't even be ratings in movies, because there won't be sin that comes through movies. You know, you could watch whatever's on TV. Your kids can watch whatever's on TV. Can you imagine a world like that? And we're ruling and reign with him. And as we rule and reign with him, we're going to lead other people, because there are going to be other people who came through that tribulation period who didn't take the mark of the beast, who didn't follow after the Antichrist, that will be part of this earth. And there'll be kids born and families will grow, and we'll lead them. And then at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, the Bible says Satan will be loosed for a time. And then a bunch of people are going to follow Satan. And then there's going to be this last great battle. And then Jesus Christ will overcome. And then there's the great white throne judgment, where all of history, where there have been people that have died and have not looked to God as the solution to all their life problems, will be raised at that time. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ actually happens after the rapture. So when we're translated, we're changed in that moment, twinkling, we have these new physical bodies that don't decay, don't get old, don't have arthritis, all that other stuff. You know, hair doesn't fall out, doesn't grow where it's not supposed to, all that stuff. It's just these glorified bodies. And we go in, and then there's this judgment seat of Christ that are for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, when you look at the two different ones, you have a throne and you have a seat. Now, the throne, and when you look at in Bible times in the Old Testament, which was common to society even outside of Scripture, but we get an understanding of it through Scripture, you understand that a throne was the place that a king ruled from. It's where he would say, go off to battle. He would say, you're right, you're wrong, and he would execute his judgment. But that throne, he could only get one of two ways. The first way that he could get the throne was through a lineage or being born into the right family. Okay, I wasn't born into the Bush family. You know, it seems like they'll have often on thrones for... in our society, right? There's a lineage part of it where we understand that they're... And so it was same there. Now, they may have had a lot of children, but only one of those children would be chosen to actually take the throne. The other way that the throne was received was through battle, was through war, where someone would basically defeat the kingdom and take the throne. But upon taking the throne, they would actually execute everyone who might try to take the lineage part of the throne. Now, Jesus, by the way, he's of the right lineage because there's no greater authority than the might of the Almighty God. So he was born literally into the right family. But then he overcame death in the grave. So he has the right through victory to have that throne. In fact, all the rest of humanity doesn't equal that lineage now because that flesh has been defeated through the resurrection. So Jesus is the only one who can sit on this great right throne judgment. Now over here, it isn't a throne, it's a seat. Now this is critical to understand because in scripture, in the Bible times, in the cultures, seat had everything to do with honor. It was, you wanted to be placed in the right seat. So Jesus, when he is in John chapter 17, records praying for himself and then his disciples and the rest of those who would believe, he says these words, he says, now return me to that place of glory. He was wanting to go back to the place of honor that was rightfully his, the place where he sat, the place that was the right hand of the Father. In fact, if you read his parable where he talks about the dinner, and he's teaching on humility, and he says, now, if you get invited to a dinner, don't place yourself at the head of the table. Because the master of ceremony, the host, may say, uh-uh. Now, watch this. That seat may be saved for someone else. And then he kicks them back to the end of the line. Because when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, as a believer, there is honor in where you are seated. And the only one who has the right to tell you where you are seated is the master of the ceremony, Jesus Christ, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's a big part of me that wants to sit right next to Jesus, but then there's the realistic side of me that recognizes, you know, well, I just read in scriptures some guys in the New Testament that I haven't come close to that kind of honor. But I'm going to try. And so I want to kind of take these a little bit further. You've got the great white throne, and you have the judgment seat. And I want us to, because by the way, this is basic Christianity according to the writer of Hebrews. It launches everything else that we do. But I would submit that the reason it doesn't launch everything we do is because we've been flying upside down. And I really believe that while we are the same people tomorrow as we are today, if we change who we are today, we'll be different tomorrow. We'll be the change that we are looking for. So in your notes, there's actually a little graph, a little table that is a difference. But I didn't leave any blanks between the great right throne judgment and the judgment seat because I wanted absolutely no confusion. So let's start with who they for. Who are they for? First, they're for unbelievers. Unbelievers are simply people who have not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, last Sunday, you know, you kind of have to have, you know, just not been on social media or TV or anything news related to recognize that Kobe Bryant got into a helicopter last Sunday morning. And that helicopter wasn't high enough and crashed into the side of a hill or a mountain, whatever you want to call it. And him and everybody on board died. And whoever Kobe Bryant was, I didn't know who he was as far as personally, whoever he was that day, he is today. Whoever he was when he stepped onto that helicopter, if he made no change into who he was when he crashed, he is the same exact person today. The Bible tells us that nobody confesses Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. Now, that's important because we live in a day and we live in a place where, you know, the buckle of the Bible Belt of America, where everybody's a Christian. But it's one thing to confess that you're a Christian. It's a whole nother to confess yourself as Jesus, as your Lord. So today, of course, the Super Bowl, and yesterday last night they did the awards for the year, and me being an Arizona Cardinal fan was pretty thrilled that Kyler Murray, Texas native, by the way, got Offensive Rookie of the Year. And so I clicked on his speech, and he's up in this beautiful red suit that, you know, only he could just rock that suit. But he gets up and he starts thanking the Bidwell family and his coach and his parents. And I'm going, oh, Jesus, I hope he knows he needs to. And the very last thing he said, and I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, my preference would have said that at the beginning, but it doesn't matter. He said it. We all have our preferences, right? We all have our ideas of things. But the reality is he is unable to say that, but by the Spirit of God. But anyone who does not say Jesus is their Lord will find themselves before the great white throne judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, on the other hand, is for believers, people who have placed their trust in Jesus, those who have said yes to him. Now, this is where the church always argues. Okay, they don't recognize that once a person says, and it doesn't matter how much sin they got, once they say, Jesus is Lord of my life, that happens only by the Spirit. Now, we're good Pharisees and Sadducees, so we sit back, you see. And inadvertently, and not even realizing it, we'd like to tell God to get out of his seat, because we'd like to get up there and say who's supposed to belong, who's not supposed to belong. But I am so glad that's not my job. I'm glad because I've been around people that I didn't know. And I don't know where they were going to end up. And so I don't have to worry about that because God takes care of it. So the great white throne judgment is for people who've not accepted Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who have. Everyone will be judged. Well, how will each be judged? Well, the great white throne judgment is judged by books and the book of life. By books and the book of life. When a person refuses to accept Jesus as the answer for their sins, for the answer for their wrongs, then they will have to answer for all of their wrongs. Let me say that again. If a person refuses to accept Jesus as the answer for all of their wrongs, they will stand before the Almighty God and have to answer for all of their wrongs. Now, we've all looked at people and different people and saw people that were good people. But the Bible talks about books. And I think there are some people that really do live, on the scale of the rest of humanity, good lives. Now, they're not measured on the scale of humanity. They're measured on the scale of God, who's perfect. And so everyone falls short of that, which is why all of us need this the solution of Jesus. But a person could live a good life, and they don't have a lot, maybe only have a couple pages. They were married 60 years, and they were the model parents, whatever you want. And they lied, and they cheated on an exam, and they stole from 7-Eleven when they were kids, whatever, you know. And so, but then there are people that, they're going to have to give account for books of wrongs. Now, why is this important for us? Because, listen, when God looks at Hitler, he looks at them different than someone who only has a couple different pages. Meaning the varying punishment, or the punishment will be different. It will be varying. You know what the great thing about that is? Is that every time a person does something wrong, every time someone, what the Bible calls a sin, they call it pain, directly or indirectly. At first, they sin against God because you created more than this God, and I reject that. But then they create pain. Pain is introduced into the world. And I can guarantee you that if we went around the room and talked about the pain represented just based on the way family has brought sin into your life, there's a lot. For some of you, there might be books Others, it might be a couple pages. But here's the great thing. Doesn't matter if they've not accepted God, God will deal with it. You don't have to. That all the hurt and pain, you know, and you may be here when you were a child, and I really kind of think I'm saying prophetically to someone here this morning, and you were abused by your dad or your uncle, and they're no longer on this earth, and they never accepted the Lord, and you've held a bitterness and an anger and a hurt in your heart, and you've heard the message time and time again, God saying, give that to me. Listen, he's already got it written down. Erase it off your heart. Get rid of it. Now, God doesn't want your dad or your uncle. They never wanted him in front of the great white throne judgment. It's not, he didn't want him there. But there's the book of life. And now, when I was a little kid, you want your name written in the Lamb's book of life. But when I was a little kid, I thought that God had this big old stinking eraser, and underneath my name was wore out paper. You ever feel like that? I mean, it's out of ignorance. I was saved one week, and then I was beating my brother up the next week and, you know, on my way to hell. And so God must have erased it. But what we don't realize is that, well, the books and then their name not being found in the book of life is for the unbeliever. For us, we're not judged. Not in the sense of you're bad and you're horrible. What happens with us, it's not a book. Our names will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is why we will experience this rapture and this changing of our physical bodies. But now we give an account. Now we sit before the one who is seated in honor, and he asks us, what did you do with what I gave you? And so Jesus gives that parable of the three servants. One had five talents and he went and produced 10, and one had two and went and produced 4, and one had one and he went and hid it. And what you find in that story is that all of them acknowledged Jesus as the master and them as the servant. But it was only the two that went and took what they had and used it to advance what the master expected. And this is where what I think, again, we're flying upside down. We think that our talents and what God has given us is for the here and now. And what I don't want, or what I want is this little as regret as possible when it comes to that moment. Now, I'll be honest with you, I believe I'll have regret. I don't believe I'll have regret because of lost time. Because once I changed, I know that that Jesus, my master, I don't know about your Jesus and your master the way you think, but here's what I know about my master, is that when I said yes to him way back when, and I moved to the place of, now I'm not worried about my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. And now I'm going to start living for the Lord. I looked back at my life and I went, man, I wasted time. That's a level of regret. But what I love about Jesus, he tells this parable of those who came halfway through the day and began to work and those who came at the end. And so for him, it's not a matter of the actual work. It's about the motive that says, I'm going to. And when you change there, it changes your tomorrow. And that regret will leave. But I do believe that I will be one that the Lord, the God of heaven, will have to wipe away a tear from my eye. Why do I say that? Because of what will happen to each in both areas. We assume that we die and we just move into this never-ending bliss. But for the person who never says yes to Jesus, they are judged and have eternal condemnation. I think that we don't understand that when we talk about eternal condemnation, the first and greatest thing is what we understand the least, and that is complete separation from the Almighty God. I don't believe we understand that. I don't. I think that in that eternal condemnation, there is no restraining force for evil to move unhindered and at its greatest force. And living in that forever, we get that a little more. Jesus said that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We get that maybe the best. I'll never forget on 9/11 when the Twin Towers were on fire. And I try to think about this reality that a person would rather jump 50 plus stories than endure fire. I'm way afraid of heights. But they experienced that something that said, I don't care, I'm jumping. And Jesus said, there'll be that for eternity. And of course, we live in a world that in all of its intellectualism says things like, how can a loving God condemn people to hell? But actually, it'll be the books. It'll be the books. And they'll have no answer. None. Because who they were before they left this earth is the same person they will be when they stand before God. Now, when I first became a Christian, we used to like to have those philosophical things like once saved, always saved, and can you lose your salvation? And one of my favorites is if someone's born and raised in a cave by wolves, like a Disney movie, and wanted to be a Christian, could they be saved? Well, Romans chapter 1, let me read this verse to you. It says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. We serve a loving God that will do whatever it takes to see a person come to know him. And so if a person's born and cast into a cave raised by wolves, and they looked out at the sky and they saw the stars and they went, wow, somebody had to make that. God would make sure that his body moved, and we are his body, where they could hear the gospel message so they could be saved. Because God does not want them to experience an eternity without him. I'll never forget that my best friend Les, he's gone on to be with Jesus a number of years ago, but I'll never forget the call I got. His mother-in-law was... we were in Arizona, it was back east. She was in hospice care. She's in a facility. She is not at home. And they called her and called his wife and him, and she had passed away. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, she just started to scream at the top of her lungs. And if you've ever been in hospice, you know this is a difficult thing because they drug you up. It's about pain management till death. My room is on fire. My room is on fire. And when they got back there, she was dead. Eternal judgment is reality. And for far too long, the church has been flying upside down. But for the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about condemnation. Now it's about rewards being bestowed or withheld. And there really are going to be a lot of people that are really disappointed. Because they really worked hard on trying to make themselves something rather than making Jesus something. They really worked hard on making themselves something rather than making Jesus something. Heaven places a high value on people who bring others into righteousness. The book of Daniel says it this way. It says, there are those that will lead many to righteousness, and they will shine like the stars in heaven. They will shine like the stars in heaven. This is America, man. You can shine like a star now and later. You're flying upside down if you're trying to make yourself shine now. Heaven looks and goes, who's moving to the unrighteous? Who is taking my gospel to those who need it? There's not a lot of shining with that, because that puts you in some places that you don't necessarily want to be. But you know, Jesus wants to be there. And he wants people and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when you think about the throne and you think about the seat, let me give you two last things. It's simply this. The first one has everything to do with faith in Christ as Savior. There's only one way to the Father. Only one. It's not Buddha. It ain't, you know, it's not New Age. It's not intellectualism. It's only Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And if you say yes today to him as your Savior, and you put your faith in him as your Savior, then you are saved today, and you will be saved tomorrow. You will be saved today, and you will be saved tomorrow. Because who you are today, if you don't change who you are today, that's who you'll be tomorrow. But Jesus gives us an opportunity through the wooing, the drawing of his Spirit, to come before the cross and say yes, so we can be changed today and we can be changed tomorrow. That's why we take communion together, because it's a reminder that we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ already and we've been changed today, so that when we stand before him, we'll have stand before him changed. This other one, there's this huge spectrum. And it has everything. There's faith in Christ as a Savior. Here it's faith in Christ as Lord. And I'm telling you, for quite a while in my relationship with the Lord, because I didn't actually make him Lord, I was flying upside down. Because I got this belief system that I had that, man, everything's already taken care of. Now I can get this life squared away the way it's supposed to. And I was newly married, so that meant getting my wife squared away because I was already squared away. And I found that, well, that was crazy. Now watch this. And Jesus came to me and he said, you got to die to your belief the way your wife is supposed to be. And I had a choice. I had a choice to die to my wife, who was supposed to live up to my idea of marriage, because I was raised in a home where parents never fought, so why would we fight? That's just wrong. That's in the pit of hell. I was ignorant. I was as ignorant as they come. Listen, that my wife would have stuck with me this long is amazing to me. But the Lord said, I had to die to some things. And every time in my walk with him, when I would say, you're my Lord, I will die to that, he said, you're moving up a seat. I've got a different seat of honor. Now, there are those holy religious people that are much greater than I that say it's wrong to be motivated by the rewards. But the Bible I read, Jesus said to me, don't store up your treasures here. I got a whole lot better ones for you. And so at different times when I wanted to store up the stuff so I could shine just a little bit brighter on this earth, the Lord said, die to it. Make me Lord. And whenever I did that, I changed in that day. So the next day, I was the same as I was at that change day. And every day that I say yes to him as Lord, and I follow his leadership, and I say yes to his leadership, and I say yes to his plan, I move up in honor. And I want everyone that I ever get a chance to lead in the kingdom of God to always have an opportunity to move up a seat. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come before you, and Lord, you know who we were when we came. And I do believe every time that we come together, you give us this opportunity to change. And if you're here, and every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, You've never said, Lord, I will let you take care of all of my wrongs. I'll let you get rid of the book of my wrongs. I'll let you rip out those pages. I believe the Lord is saying to you this morning, accept me. Be different so that tomorrow you will be saved because you were saved and made a decision today. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, you say, I want to change. And I want to be saved because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hand for me? Just give me that acknowledgement. That's who I want to be. I don't want to be the same when I leave. Yeah, you can put that hand right back down. Anybody else, you just say, I want to be saved. Here's the next place that I really want to take us. And I would say even this to the hand that is raised, because I know that it was out of a genuineness and love for Jesus. That oftentimes it's more than just being saved. You think like I thought, that every time you do something wrong, that your name's erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord wants you to have confidence in his power, not confidence in your power. Let me say that again. The Lord wants you to have confidence in his power, not confidence in your power. What he wants you to do is on a daily basis say, you're my Lord. You're my leader. You're the one that I love. You love me so much, Lord, that whatever you ask me to do, even if it's painful, I'll do it because I trust that you have the best outcome for me. And I believe that every time I do that, that my seat changes. And I believe the Lord is asking us for a commitment to make him Lord. And if you want to make the Lord fresh in your life today, I just want you to raise your hand and say, I'm making him Lord today. I'm making him Lord. He may be even saying to you at this moment, I'm asking you to die to some things. He may ask you to die to some things that you're addicted to. He may ask you to die to your isolation. He may ask you to die in your opinions, all sorts of things he may ask you to die to. And whenever we say, yes, Lord, not your will, or not my will, your will be done. Whenever we do that, we have faith that he is our Lord. And he changes us in that moment. So when the writer says we go from glory to glory, even ever being changed, it's as we say, yes, Lord. And I think we just need to say that together with him out loud. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Say it again. Yes, Lord. Oh, there's such beauty in saying yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for such opportunity that you bring us. And I believe that you're calling people in a very profound way in eternal destiny. That, Lord, while our destiny for everyone in the room seems to already be set, now it's a matter of, Lord, what are we working towards? And Lord, I pray that, Lord, our propensity to fly upside down, that your spirit would convict us of that to get right side up again. That we would come back to that place, and this week we would say, yes, Lord. Even when we know it's going to be hard, we're going to say, yes, Lord. Why do we do that? Because, Lord, you know what's best for us. And so you always know what's best. And so we say, yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, remind us. Remind us, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.